All right, lay those aside right now and get your Bibles out. We're going to go ahead, and I told Brother Height that I'm going to try to get done with the lesson in time to actually pray, if we can. And I hope I can do that. What I'm doing is I'm reducing the amount of notes I've got, and hopefully I'll stop at some point, right? Revelation chapter 13 is where we've been. We've been looking at the beast. Once again, the beast in the Bible is a kingdom, but a beast is also a man. I've already shown you that several times. I only repeat just to remind you, the proof text there would be with Nebuchadnezzar and his image. Clearly, the head and then the chest and the loins and the legs and so on, all of those were kingdoms. And yet when he looked at that head, Daniel said, "Thou art this head." And so you say, well, then is a beast a man? Yes. Is a beast a kingdom? Yes. But can I say this? Primarily a man. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit this evening. I think we left off, if you look in chapter 13 and look what it says. We're backing up a little bit, and I know that, but it says in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads," this dragon, "I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." And we talked about it a little bit, but there's a couple of references. Go to one to Zechariah 11. And you may have seen this reference before in referring to Antichrist. Zechariah chapter 11, go over there. And in Zechariah 11, look with me, find verse 11:17. It says, "Woe unto the idle shepherd." Notice the word idle is not idle as sitting around. The word idle is as an idol, the idle shepherd, all right? He said, "Woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and shall in his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." And so more than one time when I've seen people that have drawn, I know Doc Ruckman, when he'd draw a picture of what he perceived to be the man of sin, he'd have an eye put out right there. You say, why? Because of that. His one eye's darkened and his arm is dried up. Now, this is where, when you study the Bible, you start putting things together and you begin to realize there's greater study in things that you know. For instance, when you see that his arm is dried up, take your Bibles and go over, if you would, to 1 Kings. Because it's immediately what my mind would go to and what your mind probably should go to. In 1 Kings, and I want you to go over to, let me give you the background. The background is that Israel has divided. Rehoboam has been a foolish king, and because of that, the 10 northern tribes have broke away from the line of David as their king, and they've taken a man named Jeroboam, and they've made Jeroboam their king. So you have the southern tribe, which is Judah, and that's basically absorbed Benjamin. It's known as Judah then from then on. And the 10 northern tribes are known as Israel or Ephraim. And the 10 northern tribes go into apostasy much quicker than Judah does. But what we've got is, what happens is in the previous chapter, what you've got is you've got two calves that are made. Jeroboam starts thinking after he's been made king. He said, you know, after they cool down and they realize they've cut themselves off from the temple. I'm talking about the 10 northern tribes. Once they've cooled down and realized they've cut themselves off, he says this about the people he's ruling. "They'll kill me and then they'll go back under David." He said, "I've got to do something." And so he made two golden calves. And he puts one in Bethel, he puts one in Dan in the northern part. All right. And so Israel from that point became idolaters. Everyone here, you ought to go home tonight, sit down before you go to bed, take 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and look every time a new king came along, and it says this, "And he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who taught Israel to sin." That teaching is this. He taught them to be idolaters. Now, because of that, in chapter 13 of 1 Kings, there's a man of God that comes down and he's going to prophesy. And he prophesies against the altar. Look at verse 2. "And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee." Now, so he's preaching against these idols and this altar. Look what it says in verse 4. "And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. So you got a king here, and this king is rebuked because he's an idol king, if you would. He's an idol shepherd, if you would. He reaches out his arm, and his arm dries up. You know what that means? That means you have another type of Antichrist in Jeroboam. And so what you do when you read Jeroboam, you're studying it from the standpoint of this guy as a type of the man of sin. And you study what he does, and you study how he lives, and you study how he leads, and all of a sudden you learn something from a historical figure. You learn something about a future figure. That's the way God does it, all right? So he takes a wound, that wound, but the wound, Bible says, it dries up his arm, and it darkens his right eye is put out, so to speak, okay? And of course, he's miraculously healed, and we looked at all that. Now, we looked at verse 4. It says, and they worshiped the dragon and gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? They worshiped the beast. Now, once again, there's things about worship. We think worship. What's worship? We come in, we sit down, and we sing worship songs. We have a worship service, stuff like that, okay? Now, I personally think there's not a whole lot we understand. There's more we don't understand about worship than what we do. I do know this. I know there's no worship without genuine worship without sacrifice. But when you look at the word worship, what you find out, for instance, back over what I just read, golden calves. Why is it always a calf? Why is it always a calf? All right, you've got the children of Israel come out, and within less than 40 days, they make a golden calf. Here, he says, what am I going to do? Make a golden calf. I mean, why doesn't someone make a cat or something? I mean, why in the world is always a golden calf? And you know why it's a golden calf? This is just a little sidebar, okay? You've probably seen this. If you've been in my Sunday school class, I know you have, but take your Bibles to Ezekiel real fast. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1, would you please? And there's a heavenly vision that Ezekiel sees, and he sees the cherubims. Now, I'm just going to do it real fast here. The cherubims in chapter 1, it says in verse 10, it says, and for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So you got the face of a lion, the face of a man, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle, right? Go over to chapter 10 real fast. Go over to chapter 10. Now in chapter 10, he says, go over if you would to verse 22 of chapter 10. He says, and the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river Chebar. You know what he's talking about? Chapter 1. That's where he was by the river Chebar. Back up to verse 14, look what he says. And every one that had four faces, the first face was the face of a cherub. The next one a man. The next one was a lion. The next one was an eagle. What face took the place of a cherub? What animal was called a cherub there? An ox. That's exactly right. And you know what I say to that? Holy cow. That stuff comes from somewhere, folks. That stuff comes from somewhere. And so Satan seeks. You go to India today, they'll have cows walking all over the place while they're starving to death. You say, why? Satan wants worship. And so when we the point is there stuff in worship? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, know you not that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice to, they sacrifice to devils. And so there's something about this worship going on. Now, I'm going to show you something about worship that you may realize or not. But and the reason I want to do this is because it has a modern day things go on right now. It actually follows all the way through the modern day, all right? But let me say this about worship. Among Orientals, practices, they would fall upon knees and touch the ground with their foreheads. You've seen that happen. In many cultures, it was kneeling or prostration to do homage to one or make obeisance to express respect. In Old Testament cultures, worship involved kissing the hand of one as a token of reverence. Now stay with me. Take your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. They're going to worship him. And I have a lot to say about this, but let's try to hurry. Where did I say go? Go to 1 Kings 19. Is that right? 1 Kings. And maybe you've seen this. 1 Kings 19. And in 1 Kings 19, you've got the battle of Elijah Or actually, I'm sorry, not the battle of Elijah. You've got Elijah, you know, griping now because Jezebel wants his life. And in 1 Kings 19, I believe it's back up to verse 17. You know, God says, fine, you go ahead and you anoint Elisha. And he's going to say that, but look at verse 17. It came to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left to me 7,000 Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not what? Kissed him. That's interesting. You know what? In the Old Testament, kissing was involved. You'd kiss feet, or maybe you'd kiss the ring. All right. Let me show you one. Take your Bibles and go, if you would, to Hosea. Go to Hosea. Daniel Hosea. This thing shows up more than one time. That doesn't mean a kiss is bad, but it sure can be, all right? Hosea 13. And look, what this is the funniest thing with what I've just told you. It's the funniest thing to me. It says in verse 1, when Ephraim, remember that 10 northern tribes, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice, say the last three words, kiss the calf. That's right, kiss the calves. All right, isn't that something? Now, so there's a kiss going on. That's interesting. Take your Bibles and go to Psalms. This is not, it just shows a worshipful thing. This is not bad. Psalms 2 isn't, Psalms chapter 2, but it shows that same thing. It's a thing of submission. It's a thing of honor. It's a thing of respect. All right? Psalms chapter 2. In Psalms chapter 2, if you'll look in verse 1, we get the, it's a messianic psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. Stop, stop. Look up here. You know when that's going on? That's the millennium. That's the millennium. The Lord's anointed is sitting on the throne, and he's ruling with a rod of iron, and he says, they have bands on us. Well, I thought the millennium was a peacetime. It is, because the king is ruling, and you better not cross him. That's it, all right? The kings, listen, the issue has never been who can bring peace on earth. That's not the matter of fact, man doesn't even care about it. You really think that our politicians are concerned about peace? No. You know what they're concerned about? Is padding their pockets with more money. That's all. And making sure that they end up doing enough nice things to enough people that they can get their votes in November. That's all it is. All right? The problem with man is not that there's just not a righteous ruler. The problem is I don't want someone ruling over me. I want to rule over them. Listen, America, well, we're trying to establish peace around the world. And when that happens, we're all going to say we're all equal, right? I don't know about you, but I don't want America being equal with the world. I want to be more prosperous. Well, that's terrible. Then you send them your money. I want to be more powerful. I like the idea that we got bigger guns. I like that. Well, you know, how can we really ask them for peace if we just got bigger guns? Tough. Listen, you know what? We have an increasingly in our country a bunch of pacifists. And you know what? If you start saying peace, peace enough, someone's going to rule you. Amen, amen. I like Reagan, peace through power. That worked pretty good. I don't know about you, but I thought, does anybody notice that for whatever reason, I don't know, but maybe about 12 months ago, that there were Arab nations that were getting together with Israel and trying to establish peace by recognizing their statehood and their right to exist. And all of a sudden now we've got them all raising back up again. I don't know what happened in between. Yeah. Sarcasm. The fact is, I'm blown. You know what it was? What it was is you had a strong-handed president that said, listen, get along with us, you'll do fine. But you know what? If you don't get along with us, go ahead and be our enemy if you want. It seems to me gas prices went down too. You know, the only good thing right now about what's going on in our government, I would like to think that a bunch of diehard, bleeding heart liberals are beginning to understand that their system, their ideology is stupid. Amen. And that one I should say a couple of times just in case they watch the video, they can hear it. Now, I'm not saying that, capitalism is not, capitalism is our economic system, it's supposed to be, all right? And please understand that there is, it's never pure, in our world, it's never pure capitalism, it's never pure socialism. How long have we had auto insurance? You know what auto insurance is? It's a form of socialism. Everybody's sharing the damage through premiums. Is that not right? Because we understand that there's some areas we ought to share. It's always been a balance of that, leaning towards the idea of capitalism, but that's the economic side. You know what I like about our system of a republic? What I like about, what's the difference between a democracy and a republic? And by the way, we're not a democracy. There's democratic principles in our country, but we are not a democracy. Right before the election last November, October, August, something like that, had a couple of people come knock, or no, one person knock at the door. She looked liberal. You know, you can see it. And I opened the door and she said, well, sir, said, I'm here trying to make sure everybody gets registered. I said, we're all registered. Oh, okay, good, wonderful. Then, since you're all registered, would it be too late for me to ask you who you're going to vote for? I said, you can ask them, I'm not going to tell you. And she said, that's okay, just as long as democracy works. I said, we're not a democracy. She went, huh? I said, we're not a democracy. And she looked at me like a deer with the headlights in her eyes. And I said, and to the republic for which it stands. You know what the difference between a republic? And this is how they've destroyed. Number one, they have been crying for decades now. They've been teaching our kids, we're a democracy, we're a democracy. We are not. We're a republic. And as a matter of fact, they're getting ready, if they can, they're getting ready by eliminating the whole idea that everybody, I think everybody does have a vote, but there are founding fathers put the electoral system in place for a reason. And when they destroy that, they're going to destroy, they're going to disenfranchise multitudes of voters on the backs of we're a democracy, we're a democracy. You know the difference? The difference is in a republic, people aren't supreme, law is supreme. Now we have a representation in Congress. But we have laws, and in a republic, nobody is supposed to be above the law, except Nancy Pelosi and Hunter Biden and Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton. And can I say something? Some people need to go to jail. They need to go to jail. The fact is I'm not saying our system, God's not going to say, hey, let's do it. When Jesus Christ shows up, he's not going to say, listen, I think America's had it pretty good. They've got a good idea. I don't think, no. The millennial kingdom is going to be a dictatorship. But you're going to have the righteous dictator sitting on the throne. That's what it's going to be. Until then, we're just trying to get by. Can I tell you why I like ours better than socialism? Because ours requires personal responsibility. And socialism breeds, what are you going to do for me? Okay, can you believe that we are at a point? I mean, listen to one of the most famous Democrat presidents in history. Ask not what your country can do for you. That sure doesn't sound like a Democrat to me, not today. JFK had rolled over in his grave. I mean, at least his policies that he at least spoke back then are absolutely opposite. Today, it's demand what your country can do for you. Man, that's the king right there. You see, why'd you say that? Look what it says. It says in verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Read the next three words. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You know what it is? It is an act of submission. I am placing myself under you. It's an act of honor. You say, why do you say that? Well, I started looking at kisses. First kiss in the Bible was deceit. Genesis 27. Come here, let me see. Are you really Esau? And he came near and he kissed him. It was deceitful. Orpah. Man, I do that every time. Good night. Orpah. See, I either feel like I'm talking about this famous woman in Hollywood or a whale. That's what I feel when I'm using that name. It's like, no, not a whale. You know? Why can't it just be Jane or something, you know? But Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Absalom took the kingdom with kisses. Second Samuel, someone come up, he'd kiss him. Joab, with a kiss, got close enough to Amasa that he stabbed him under the fifth rib. The woman of Proverbs 7 deceived the simple young one with a kiss. Proverbs 7:13. Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. They kiss idols today. They kiss the ring of the Pope today. Yeah. Amen, amen. As a matter of fact, you ever in letters? You write a letter at the end of it? What letter designates a kiss? An X. Yeah, X marks the spot. That's it. Yeah. No wonder the Bible says we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. Kisses aren't bad, but the fact is they're going to worship him. And that worshiping, my guess is that they're going to have, there's going to be an image. We're going to talk about that in a second. But my guess is they're going to have little images in their car, maybe little images in their house, and they'll be kissing those images. It'll be full-blown idolatry, folks. We're almost there now. Honestly, you look at America, we're almost there right now. Nothing more. Well, preacher, it's not really, and I know you're not saying this, but they'll say, it's not really idolatry. We're just using it as a support to get our minds on them. I'm sorry, but the Marys are an idolatry. The crucifix, my Lord is not on a cross any longer. He's been on it. He's off of it. He's victorious in heaven right now. And honestly, you can see the images they put on. The blonde hair, your blonde streaming hair, Jesus blue-eyed. I think you might have a picture of the Antichrist there, honestly. Would it be something if Antichrist ended up looking like that? Amen? But the fact is, it's idolatry, and that's what it's going to end up being, and people are going to flock to it. This worship, though, that they're doing is an elevation of the beast above all others. Look in chapter 13, verse 4 of Revelation. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You know what they just did with those two words, or those two phrases? They elevated the beast above the God of creation. Who is able? I'll tell you who's able. The Lord God, he's able. Amen. Who's like him? I'll tell you who's much higher than him is the Lord God. What the worship, and there is a fundamental principle there to worship. Worship, and you've heard this before, worship is anything that I place above him. Idol is anything I place above him. And they're elevating by their own words, they're elevating the beast above the Lord God himself. This is the spirit of Antichrist. It's found wherever honor that belongs to the Lord God is given to someone else. Do you remember what it says in Romans chapter 1? It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and they changed the glory of God into the corruptible man, a four-footed beast, and creeping things. You know what that is? That is a drop from the worship of God to idolatry, creation worship. That's where we're at today. How are we going to save the world? How arrogant you are to think you can. How arrogant is a guy that thinks just because he made some computers and he's got a lot of money, he can shoot something up in the air and he's going to shield the sun? I'll tell you the biggest dangers we have. Listen, if you miss anything else tonight, get this. The biggest danger that we have got in our country today are the experts. The experts are going to destroy everything. Amen, amen. Experts. What is that? I mean, I don't want to get there, but I have read they're an expert in this. And how do you even become an expert in that? I was laughing with one of my sons just this past week. We were talking about blood pressure. You know, you take your blood pressure. I said, you know, you ever someone, when you grow up, what do you want to be? You know what I'd like to be when I grow up? You know what I want to be? I want to be the guy that decides what normal is. And so, you know what I do? I just take my blood pressure and say, oh, 150 over 100, that's normal. I've had high cholesterol all my life. I've got, last time I went for a test, they took the blood, and I'm wondering if they must have to have large needles or something to get it out of me. And they call us, Mr. Greer, do you know you have high cholesterol? I said, yeah. I said, what is it? He said, it's 298. I said, that's low. I said, I was higher than that last time I got checked. Amen. Well, that's high. I said, who says? You know how many things you just accept because someone said it? I've said for years, well, preacher, you're going to die. We're all going to die. Now, I'm not talking about being careless. I am not, but I will tell you this. There's three things, I've said it for years, I'm going to say it again tonight, three things, and I'm not talking about disease and illness and stuff like that. I'm just talking, there's three things in America that is absolutely killing us. Number one, excess. But my Bible tells me that I'm to be moderate in all things. So I can't say, God, please, this is my third plate, bless it. Amen, amen. I can't do that. Excess is killing us. Secondly, lack of sweating. He said, by the sweat of your brow, we say, well, we'll invent air conditioning, and now we're paying money to go to gyms so we can sweat. Isn't that something? You know, there was something I recently tried out, and work, yes. You know what happens when you work? You actually sweat. You'll get clammy. Ugh. You'll get sweaty. Well, I don't like to sweat. Get used to it. God said you're going to sweat. And you're better off by doing it. Amen. We are a sedimentary society. No wonder we've got issues. And the third thing is stress. He said, you know what? He loves that sparrow. He closed the fields. He said, don't care for tomorrow. He says, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. But how often do we borrow from tomorrow's troubles? If you took those three things and said, listen, I got to be moderate. I need to work. Well, preacher, there's nothing I can do. Do you have a backyard? Do you have a shovel? Go dig a hole and fill it up. You know, I'm telling you, whenever I get out and sweat, does anybody understand this? I have a bad tired. There's a bad tired and there's a good tired. Have you ever had the good tired? Boy, I'm sore and man, I'm kind of tired, but man, I feel good. You know why? Because you're exactly what your creator told you to do. Amen, amen, and amen. So the fact is they're going to elevate. I got on that because of Romans 1. I'm sorry. But the fact is Romans 1, they default to a nature worship because they did not give God his glory. Let me say this. Worship is an elevation of the beast, this worship above all others. Let me give you this illustration. In England in 1912, a ship named after the Greek mythological Titans. You do know that word, the Titanic, that's where it came from. It came from Greek mythology. It was elevated above the God of heaven when a crew member, they don't know who the crew member was, but a crew member made the statement of the ill-fated ship, God himself could not sink this ship. You know, he just did. He elevated that ship above the God of heaven, and God said, I'll show you. And you know what? When this world elevates Antichrist, when they elevate Antichrist, when they elevate the beast, when they elevate Satan above the God of heaven, God said, I'll show you. Have you ever read over there in, I wish I could go to it. You might know where it's at, Brother Ray. Over in Isaiah, he gets dropped into hell. And the king's ear said, you're him. You're the one. You're the one that caused fear. You're the great ruler. You know what God does? He takes him and makes him nothing in hell. That's what he does. And God says, put someone above me again. Amen, amen. If nothing else, practically speaking, we better think about what we put above our God. There's nothing, there's no one above God Almighty. Amen, amen. So the world's going to worship it. Man elevated something above the God of heaven. The Creator made that a monument, made a monument to his greatness. I mean, the Titanic is a rust bucket somewhere in North Atlantic sitting about, how many, a mile or so under the ocean. It never even made one voyage. You say, God said, I won't. No, no, I won't. Amen, amen. Listen, God gets his glory. God is going to get his glory out of you and me one way or the other. Okay? You're either going to get saved by trusting him, and help me understand, we're all just wretched sinners, but he saves us, and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to conform you to the image of my son. And someday when people get to heaven, they're going to look over there. And I just think there's going to be a grand before and after picture. And I'll be standing there, and there's the before picture. There's the after again. And I'll have a picture here, and I'm standing right here. And all because of the grace of God, they're going to look at that picture, and they're going to look at me, and they'll look to the one, and they're going to say, you did that? See, that's the glory of it, man. Just recently, my daughter, I told you I made a, I've made a couple of cribs, one for my oldest boy and his wife, and one for Preston and Lindsay and Evie. But and I see that thing. I see that crib. I made that crib out of a tree in my front yard. I had two ash trees, and I had them cut down, and they made those into boards, and I took the boards and made them into workable wood. And I did the work on that thing. I put it together, and the side goes down, the side goes up, and stuff like that. And I have to tell you, I forget when one of the last times I was over there, I forget who it was. I said, can I go show them the crib? And he said, well, you shouldn't be so proud. Pray for me. But the fact is, you take a tree and you make something like that, it's kind of like, wow. Now, what God's going to do is God's going to say, hey, come in here, come in here. He said, see that? And they go, oh, that's that. You're kidding. And God's going to get glory out of you. You're going to be a trophy of grace to the God of heaven. Or God's going to say, Pharaoh, I'm going to knock you out in 10 rounds. And you're going to be groveling. You're going to be crying when you tell those lowly slaves to get out of here. I'm going to bring you to your knees. And one day he's going to take Satan. He's going to say, matter of fact, where is it? Isaiah? Satan says, I will. I will, I will, I will. Look on. You know, I forget how many. I think it's five I wills that Satan says, and God answers in five I wills. He said, oh, really? He said, well, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And Satan says, I'll exalt my throne. He said, you're going to be sitting in hell, buddy. You know what worship is? Worship is nothing, nothing more complex than, God, you're the greatest. You're not just the greatest in creation, but worship is, you're the greatest to me. That's what worship is. But how often does something get in the way of God and us? When that happens, I don't care what we say. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? God's just not looking for lip service as men pleasers. What he's looking for is someone who from the deep recesses of their heart said, God, with all my heart, you mean more to me than anything. The very first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And so anyway, he has a deadly wound. He lives from that, and they worship him, and that's what's going on. Now look in verse 6. It says this, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Well, this man is Antichrist, and I don't know if you know this or not, but Antichrist is going to come out of Israel. He's going to come out of Israel. My guess is he'll probably be exalted to the level of prime minister at some point in some time. That's just a guess of mine, though. Let me show you. Daniel 11, I'll show you. He will become out of, I think he's going to have Assyrian blood, and he's going to have Israeli blood, but he's going to come out of Israel. Look in Daniel, and I'll show you the little word that seems to indicate that. You can say yes or no in your own mind. But in Daniel 11, look in Daniel chapter 11, and look what it says about this willful king in verse 36. It says, and the king shall do according to his will. There's the willful king. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now, it's not just fathers. It's a capital G-O-D. That's not a small G-O-D God of his fathers. That's Jehovah God. And for that reason, I tend to think that Antichrist is going to come out of Israel. That's what I think. That's what it looks like to me, okay? The word God is capitalized. Now, if you don't think that is a big deal, whenever I see a little teeny, whenever I see a comma that makes a difference, or a plural that makes a difference, or a capitalization that makes a difference, immediately I want to run to the other Bibles and see what they do with that. Because the other Bibles are so subtle. So subtle. So, it's not really the big things, and there are a lot of big things they mess with, but really the most dangerous thing is the small little changes they make. One, Galatians, it refers to, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. They change the of to in. Small little thing, but it changes everything. Well, I took a look at the other Bibles, and they don't say the God of his fathers. They say the little G-O-D, gods of his fathers, A-S-V. The gods of his ancestors, N-I-V. The gods of his fathers, E-S-V. The gods of his fathers, M-E-V. They all take away the capital. And in doing so, they remove an element that the saints can say, I think I know what's going on. Amen, amen. Listen, as time goes on, folks, as time goes on, there's going to be increasing and increasingly less and less of us who hold this old King James Bible. And they're going to go after, with this modern age, they're going to go after all the new versions, and they are going after all the new versions, and with it becomes a smoke cloud where things you would find clearly here, you're not going to see in those other books. And you're going to be ill-prepared. Stay with the old black book, amen. Amen. Well, anyway, now verse 8, it says this, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, there's lots of books in the Bible. Go over to Revelation 20 real fast. There's lots of books in the Bible. There's Matthew, Mark, yeah. These books aren't Matthew. I don't think they're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It says in chapter 20, did I say 20 or 12? 20, verse 12, look what it says. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. So these books have the works of a man in them. It looks like that, but there's books. And then there's the book of life. And then in Revelation 13, there's the book of life of the Lamb. Now, whether the book of the life of the Lamb is the book of life and they're synonymous or different, I really can't tell you. But in Revelation 13:8, it's clearly the book of life of the Lamb, or what we call the Lamb's book of life. Now, there's other books. Go over, if you would, to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. I say other books. Philippians 4, if you look in verse 3, and entreat ye also, true yoke fella, help these those women which labored with me. I'm in 4:3 of Philippians, which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, still, that doesn't make that the Lamb's book of life, but we get into some little, there's another book I want to show you. Take your Bibles to Exodus, Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 32, I want you to look what it says in verse 32 of 32. Moses is speaking, and he says, Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, talking about Israel, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, I wish I'd give you more information on that, but there's a book there that God has written at the time Exodus was written. And he said, blot me out of that book. And he said, whoever sins, I'll blot him out of that book. I don't know what it is. I don't know. I wish I could tell you. But I know this, I know that in Revelation 20:15, if their names are not in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, you can get your part taken out of that book, Revelation 22:19. If any man takes away from this book, he says, I'll take his part out of the book of life. I don't know. So someone says this. They say, well, preacher, I know, but it says you can be taken out of the book of life. And I tend to think that the book of life is the Lamb's book of life. And if it's the same thing, I'm in the Lamb's book of life. And I don't want to get it taken out. You can't get it taken out. Look up here first. Let me tell you something. There are passages in Scripture that are hard to be understood. And you'll run across those and you'll look at them and it looks like it's saying something that contradicts something that's clear. And here's the rule. You never take the obscure passage and correct the clear passage with it. The clear passage is we're sealed under the day of redemption. The clear passage is that we have this hope and when he appears, we shall be like him. The clear passage is we are eternally saved. Now you say, well, but there's this, it looks like some. Yes, it looks like some. Because depending on where they're at dispensationally, and I'm going to tell you, listen, I don't think anybody gets, how do I say this? I don't think anybody gets born again by their works. But there are some places over there in Matthew 25 where you've got people left of the nations that went up against Israel. And Jesus separates them as the goats from the sheep. And he looks at the sheep. He said, I was hungry, you fed me. I was first thirsty, you gave me meat. I was naked, you clothed me. He said, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. They got to go into the kingdom because of what they did. Now, I'm not asking you to understand that. Our problem is, as soon as we read something that we don't understand, rather than accepting what it says and waiting for the Spirit of God to give clarity later on, we have to try to work on it and explain it away till it fits our theology. And there's a bunch of stuff in there I can't explain. For a long time, I couldn't explain how that they got into the kingdom just because they did right to the Jew in the tribulation period. But they did, or they do. You can't get away from that. Over there in the look of Ezekiel. He says, if a man turns from his righteousness and turns to unrighteousness, he'll die in his unrighteousness, and none of his righteousness will be remembered. Now, what do you do with that? Now, here's the rule. Here's the rule. The rule is God deals differently with people in different times, and there's no way you can deny that. Matter of fact, even in this day and age, God deals differently with people. Now, I think God's fair. Well, if you're talking about what fair looks like to you, I don't know, but God is always just and right. Always. But the fact is, you're born in this country. How hard is it for you to get a Bible? How hard is it for you to get a Bible? How hard is it for you to hear the gospel somewhere? Did you go to bed hungry last night? Is your house climate controlled? Why in the world were you born here? You tell me. You say, I don't know. But somebody wasn't. There's people in this world, they don't have one piece of a Bible. They don't have one page of a Bible. They've never heard the name Jesus Christ. That's a fact. I was talking about this one time, and an individual said, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that they, what happens to them? If they die without Christ, they die and they go to a devil's hell. Well, that's not fair. I told him, I said, that's not what's not fair. What's not fair is that God saved you and gave you a book and gave you a commission and you won't take it to him. Isn't it amazing how we like to blame our lack of service and our lack of obedience on the back of somebody else? Amen. Well, preacher, I couldn't go. You know, it's funny. Paul turned the world upside down. The disciples turned the world upside down, and they did it without Facebook. and they did it without a computer, and they did it without texting, and they did it without a radio, they did it without Zoom. There are missionaries right now that are holding Bible studies weekly in the countries that they're from because they can't get back there because of COVID, and they're holding those, and they're prospering with this technological thing called Zoom. I know we're all busy. I've been a bunch of John and Romans hung on mailboxes all over the place. But there's something I'd like to get into. I want to do a video, a gospel presentation video, and put it up on our website. And I want to take cards about this big that have that QR code. And I want to mail them to everybody in Loveland. And all they can do is hit that QR code, and it takes them right to a gospel presentation. Is what you're saying? I'm saying we could do more. What I'm saying is God's given us the ability to be able to reach somebody, and we're just not reaching anybody, but it's not God's fault. I think with technology, here's the problem. The problem is I'll reach as many people as I can reach without getting out of my comfort zone. My comfort zone's America. My comfort zone is my income, and my comfort zone is air conditioning, and my comfort zone, you get the idea? When Brother Cadenhead comes in, consider that he's taking his little kids, he's taking his wife, he's going to Zambia. He's going where they have bugs that'll kill you. He's going where there's no air conditioning, in some cases no running water, in some cases no electric. Even Brother Rue, where they're at, they have to time electric, they have to time water. They have a certain time they can turn it on, they have to get it. We couldn't stand living like that. But you know why they do it? They do it because they have a greater concern for those that weren't as fortunate as... I mean, we have... no matter what you say, the people that sit back and say, there's people who don't have as good as I've got it, we need to take it from some of those that have it and give it to those that don't. And I'm not saying I agree with that. But we have liberals in this country that have more of a heartbeat. I say that. I'm not talking about the upper echelon now. I'm talking about more of the common Joe and the common individual thinks we all ought to be equal and everybody should have something and so on. I think they have more of a heart towards that than we do towards the gospel in the world. Who was it up in Canada, a preacher up in Canada years ago? He said, it is a sin that so many people should hear the gospel time and time again when multitudes have never heard it once. Man. Anybody else getting taught into conviction? Amen. That's a book of life, and if they're not in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire, and that's forever. Hell's not the final destination. Hell's a waiting place, but hell's going to give up the dead that's in it in Revelation chapter 20. They're going to stand at the great bar of God, and whosoever is not found in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and the second death is eternal. And you burn, and you never get out. And you're in torment, and you never get out. Ever. Young man, I left here to preach. I had gone out to preach somewhere, and he said, I thought about preaching on hell tonight. I thought if maybe we had a better view of hell, maybe we'd just be more burdened about it. I understand the argument. I told you several years ago, there's a young man that I worked, I didn't know who he was, but he'd come in, he'd gotten a job where I worked, and where I worked is kind of a private room, shipping, receiving area, and he'd come in and talk to me, and he'd talk to me in the Spirit of God and say, why don't you talk to him? I'd stand there and talk until he left, and I felt bad and told God, I said, I will next time. Came back in next time, talked to me, and same thing, why don't you talk to him? And you ever just sit back and try to figure out how to broach a subject and not really sure how to broach, you know, and you go back and, well, I will next time. One of those times was a Friday, and I went home, and I was gone Saturday, Sunday, came back Monday, someone walked in and said, you hear about so-and-so, he's talking about that boy. And I said, no, what? So he was on his motorcycle up in Lebanon, Ohio, up on Columbus Avenue, and he was doing about, I want to say 70. He was doing about 70, and out of Ford Road, their car pulled out, and he hit him head-on. He was killed instantly. The Spirit of God said, you got to tell him now. I don't know if he's saved or not. I don't know. But I've often thought, if he wasn't, maybe I was his last shot. If they're not in the book, they go to hell. If they're not in the book, they're in torment forever. I had a young man come to me, walking back, and he was leaving out of service one morning. He said, "I got a girlfriend." He said, How do I tell her, give her the gospel? How do I give it to her?" And I said, Why do you want to give it to her?" He said, "Well, she needs to hear the gospel." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I want to see her saved." "Why?" "Well, I want her to go to heaven." And I looked at him, I said, "You want to give it to her because you care." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Then I doubt there's going to be any wrong way for you to give it to her if she sees you're giving it to her out of caring." And isn't that the real issue? The real issue is we walk by people all the time until we go to hand a tract to someone and they take a look at it and they look at you for a second and they say, "You have no idea how bad I need this." And then you are shocked into the reality that Satan has somehow convinced us doesn't exist out there. There are people that are concerned. There are people that are bothered and they're just waiting for someone to care enough to risk getting mocked, laughed at, or have their brow dropped at us. If they weren't found in the book, they're cast in the lake of fire. I'm going to say this, and I'm just going to, I don't think I want to move on after this. I think this is where I want to kind of stop for a second, or for the evening. But if you go to the book of Revelation, he's going to wipe away all our tears, right? That's new heaven, new earth. That's new heaven and new earth. If I read my Bible right, there's 1,000 years, and we'll weep. And there's 1,000 years, and we'll regret. And there's 1,000 years, and we'll bear shame. Well, I'm glad he's going to wipe them away, but there's a long time between. Listen, I've only lived 62 years. We're talking 1,000. Isn't it amazing how we can get bothered that I'm going to have to cry for 1,000 years, or I'm going to have to bear reproach for 1,000 years? And that bothers me, but it doesn't necessarily bother me so much that if they're not found in the book, they're cast in the lake of fire. You see what I'm saying? In other words, when it always gets about us, we're bothered about that. I really think the heart of witnessing is just get concerned about people. The Lord looked on the multitude and he had compassion. That guy that Brother Ray and I over there at that appliance store. He was serious, wasn't he, brother? I mean, just stop for a second, looked at a second, looked back down, looked up at us. He said, "You have no idea how badly I need this." I was stunned. I was stunned. Has Satan convinced you that nobody really wants to hear? Has Satan convinced you that nobody cares? We become silenced because we're convinced that no one cares. And yet I don't know about that boy. I don't know. I don't remember his name. I hope he was saved. I don't remember his face. But there's this kind of oval, non-featured face in my head. And in my mind, I think he has gone to hell. And I could have stood in between it. I could have said something. I could have warned him. Ezekiel, he said, "Go tell them whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Perchance, they'll hear. Just go tell them." These are the people that were burning their kids in the lap of Molech. Would you not look and say, "You deserve it"? Would we not say that about someone like that? "Oh, you deserve what you get." Ezekiel, go tell them. Maybe they'll listen. The God of heaven says, maybe they'll listen. And Ezekiel, it says this. He said, "I went..." You can look at yourself. It's in Ezekiel 3. You look it up tonight. He said, "I went and I sat where they sat. I sat where they sat." Maybe that'll do something for us. if we can learn to sit where they sit. When I got right with the Lord, you remember my story, and I'm not going to bore you with it. But when I had that time at 20, I had no peace. I had no joy. I had panic. I had anxiety. I had depression. It was a solid 6 months before anything was going to change at all. I remember thinking to myself this, because I had enjoyed the peace of God. I got saved at 6. I'm not saying I necessarily live right, but I could go to bed. I mean, the big question was settled. I'm on my way to heaven. I have the peace of God, and I just kind of took it for granted. The peace would always be there. I'd always be able to sleep at night. I don't worry about anything. And I remember when that time went on, I don't know exactly where it was at, but I remember thinking this, if this is what a lost person lives like, I don't know what keeps them from killing themselves. I don't know. No peace. Do you realize, Christian, do you realize that when you go to bed tonight, whether you've done the best day for the Lord or haven't, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize what you've got? And there's people, and the worst place they want to live, the worst place they want to be is by themselves. I want to be with somebody else. Why? Because then I don't have to, it just closes in around me. They need people. I mean, how many news reports have I read? I just about went crazy during COVID. I didn't. I couldn't be around my friends, and I was always in the house and stuff like that. It didn't bother me. If their names were not written in the book of life, they were cast in the lake of fire. That's what it says. There's only one thing that stands between that. I think we'll be there as observers. And I suspect there'll be some people we work next to. There'll be some family members that we've eaten Thanksgiving dinner with and Christmas dinner with. And we'll see the panic look on their face when they realize their eternal doom. And I dread the thought of them swinging over and them locking eyes with me. Like, why? Yeah. So let's go out tonight. I'm not getting where I wanted to get to, but I think really we probably ought to stop right here. Because if we don't tell them, who will? If we don't reach them, who will? If I'm not burdened about those that I have family members that are going to go there if I don't reach them. And I'm not saying just go there and drive them nuts and you know, I'm not, you know, I'm saying, you know, I've heard people say, what are you going to do? You're going to, you know, make them mad to hell and they're already going there. And I know all that. That's not my point. My point is, how many would be honest tonight and say that it's not an issue of me fearful that I'm just going to drive them nuts and try and, the issue is there's opportunities that have come across and the Spirit of God said right there, and I didn't. Right there, and I, anybody have had that? Right there, and I didn't. If their names were not found in the book of life, they were cast in the lake of fire. Let's bow our heads, please.